1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. You know, I think a lot of times we can take that song for granted. We can take for granted the fact is that God cares for us. In fact, God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross because we of all people were sinners in need of perfection. No one here has lived a perfect life. And as we look in this passage of Scripture, you're going to look at a man who was greatly flawed in Peter. Peter was a man who, as he did many things, you remember as he denied the Lord three times, and the cock crowed, and then you remember how things went from there. He went out, and I cannot imagine his life and then writing this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I just want to begin reading in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. If you think about that in the life of Peter, who he recognized that he could not, you know, for a long time he thought, you know, I can do some things on my own. You look at a plethora of cases in his situation where he tried to do things in his own strength, and yet he fell short. And all of us have to be careful this morning, because there is a real adversary, as we read about here. I'd like to look at four simple things this morning. I'd like to look at four things that each one of us need to have in our life to make sure that verse 8, when we talk about the adversary, the devil, that we make sure these things don't encompass us about with such fear and such dread that we are useless Christians this morning. I'd like to look at these four things. In verses 5 and 6, I'd like to look at the priority of humility. So in verses 5 and 6, we're going to look at humility. Then we're going to look at the priority of prayer in verses 6 through 7, the priority of preparation in verses 8 and 9, and the priority of persistence in verses 9 through 11. You know, at times, I got this Bible here at Temple Baptist Church. I was ordained from here, and this was my ordination Bible. And in the front, my dad wrote some kind words in there, and had some other men in the church write some kind things in here. And I remember taking this Bible to Uganda and preaching the gospel in different places, and at times there would be just a variety of people that would need the gospel. I did not like dealing with witch doctors, with people who just lived in the spirit world all the time. But one of the great comforts that I had was this Bible, this particular Bible. Now, this particular Bible is not special to anybody here in this room, but it is special to me because I know where this Bible has sat. I know in reading this book, and I'd like this morning for us to understand that there is a real Satan today. There is a real hell. And why did Brother Scott and Miss Christina go to Spain and take our young people and let them see the realities of Spain in a darkened place where religion is supreme, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is far from the truth? Why did they spend their time and go and let our young people see the mission field? It's because there is a literal heaven. There is a literal hell. And it's important that if young people don't catch that vision as young people, many times they grow up as adults and they move far away from where their parents were. This morning, as we look at this subject, and I just want to be very frank, this subject is not something that I look forward to preaching. I was invited to go to a missions conference last year. I just preached there 3 weeks ago. They asked me for one of the topics. I preached 9 times. One of the topics, they said, we want you to cover this in just a small session. And they gave me the topic, overcoming the adversary. That topic terrifies me. Because I know this, in Jeremy Pittman, in the Pittman family, there lieth no good thing. This book, The Power of Prayer, our God in heaven, He is the one who can overcome the adversary. However, in this book, God has given us some special things where we can overcome. There is no temptation such as taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. And this morning, I don't know if any of you are going through temptations, but I know this. Satan, the Bible says, is the prince and power of the air. And if you don't make a plan to defeat Satan and to defeat... And let me be very clear this morning. I don't believe Satan has ever come and knocked on Jeremy Pittman's door. I don't believe Satan... I believe, you know, when you look at Job and the life of Job, and he was a perfect man that eschewed God. And as he was there in the land, and the land he was in, if you remember, God looked and he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth." And if you remember, Satan says, "Well, let me touch this. Let me touch this." If Satan, if God ever allows Satan to have any second with us, we would be destroyed. And I'm reminded in this passage the soberness that we need to have towards the old devil. With great carefulness, I'd like us to study this passage together and glean these four priorities that I listed earlier. I'm reminded that 1 John 4:4 is still in the Bible. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But as husbands and as fathers, there has to be some principles that as a family we share and that I teach to my children and that I tell my children, you have to teach this to your children's children, because 1 Peter is in the Bible and there is a real hell and there is a real Satan who would like to devour you and your family today. It's you and I's responsibility. We are culpable this morning because we have a Bible, because we have the truth. And in this passage of Scripture, I see in verse 6, what's the first priority that we need to overcome the wicked one? Well, in verse 6 we see, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We see the priority of humility. You know, Satan can never take our salvation, but he can take away our joy of service to Christ. The one thing that he can't touch is my salvation. This week we got to take some day trips, and I'm thankful for vacations. And I am thankful, though, that God never takes a vacation from Jeremy Pittman. I'm thankful that nothing can happen to me. And I'll tell you this, when you're on the mission field and you're on a foreign field and you realize that there are insurgencies going on and there's nothing you can do, there is a peace that passes all understanding when you can get down before God and have your Bible and pray, and God nestles up close to your family. That is something that is precious. But that is for everyone in this room this morning. That is not something that's just reserved for the mission field or reserved from someplace. No, I think in Leesburg, Virginia this morning, my family, I want them to feel that presence of God, that peace in our home. I look in this passage of Scripture and he says, "Humble yourself." It's a whole lot easier to humble yourself than it is for God to humble you. It's much better for us to look at things and say, "God, I want you to be honored with my life." I was often reminded that Satan has already lost the chance for our souls, but not for our service for Christ while here on earth. The only way for Satan to win now is to get Christians to not give them their very best effort and succumb to the adversary and lose rewards. As I think of Peter, and you remember in the book of Revelation and several other places, it's characterized as Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And I don't know if you've ever been accused of something. You ever been accused wrongfully? I think in Satan's case, there's a lot of things that he can accuse us for that are absolutely true. Now, he makes up lies. He makes up many things. And Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. But God is. And that's why greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I look here and I see the priority of humility is essential. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 34:18 very quickly. Psalm 34:18, this gives a principle of humility that if we don't teach it to our children, if we don't practice it as a husband or spouse, then where are they going to learn it from? Do we really think that they're going to learn it from society? Do we really think society is going to teach them how to be humble? Psalm 34. In verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That word there, it's literally to be crushed into powder. You know, too many times I believe I've been guilty of the sin of pride. Now, what caused Satan to be cast down? It was the sin of pride. I think of here in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." No mother, no father, no son or daughter can think that we can't be overcome by Satan's devices here on this earth. We're all at terrible risk today if we don't prioritize our lives to prioritize to fight Satan. I've thought of this, and I think it's more natural because I got a phone call this week from a man who was just very frankly, he was possessed by a demon. And I remember going out to his village, And I remember having to say, God, I don't have any strength. I don't have any power. And it's funny now that you're back in America. I kind of think, well, surely some people have forgotten about us. And I know, I'm sure many people have. But I get phone calls. I got 3 phone calls this week from Ugandan folks. And they were all just telling me, hey, Pastor, how are you doing? We're praying for Miss Mandy. Thank you for sharing the gospel and telling me. And they'll remember the date that they got saved. One man in particular called me, and I remember going out to his village and reading this verse about humility, realizing that we did not have any power to help in this situation. I noticed that we're commanded to humble ourselves. And I remember sitting there with that man and saying, listen, I can't help you, but I know the God who can help you. And this morning, no matter what problem, no matter what issues you're going through, you have this book that can help you. You have this book that can be your resource. But too many times, I fear that I am too lazy to really search out the scriptures and see whether these things be so. Too many times I'm not willing to test God and say, God, I'm giving this all over to you. Lord, I'm humbling myself. I'll do whatever you show me to do. God, speak to me through your precious book. We should remember Jesus' words in John 15:5 when he states, without me, ye can do nothing. So this morning, as we look at this passage, I would be reminded, and I would be remiss if I told you today, hey, just do better, just be stronger. You can overcome any problem in your life if you just tough it out, because that's not true. Without Christ, we can do nothing. When we think we have sin defeated or have too high of an opinion of ourselves, remember the Greek word here for humility here is lowliness of mind. It's self-abasement. This mindset is completely counterintuitive to what our world is today. Some of you probably aren't familiar with this person. Some of you might be. His name is Terrell Owens. Oh, wow, people know who I'm talking about. He was a Dallas Cowboy, unfortunately, for a while. My dad actually, one Christmas, he brought me a jersey, and it was a T.O. jersey. I still have it. I had Micah wear it the other day. I said, son, I don't think you can ever wear this jersey. He is probably the top 4 or 5 wide receivers in the NFL. Recently, now not anymore, he retired, and he came up for the Hall of Fame 8 years ago, and he was not accepted on the first ballot, not the second ballot. He is a third ballot Hall of Famer. But as far as my knowledge, and I understand this, he is going to be the first person inducted into the Hall of Fame and not go to the Hall of Fame induction ceremony. His whole career, his teammates said it was always about T.O. It was always about me. And you know, this morning, if we don't correct that thinking, that is a natural thought in all of us. But we can look at that and look at someone that's going to the Hall of Fame, the highest level of football, and yet what an atrocity it would be for us as parents, for us as young people, to look at our own lives and think, I can do something in and of myself. No, it takes teamwork. And you know, the best part about teamwork is we don't have to do the work. Jesus Christ has already done it on the cross. And since Jesus has done it on the cross, all we have to do is walk with him. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This morning, I look at this Greek word for humility. It's something that I have to teach my children, that I have to practice myself. And it's something that's good to talk about. It's something good. I'll never forget, I was in second grade. I can't even remember what I did. But I remember it was something to do with pride. And my mother looked at me, and anytime my mother said these 3 words, you knew it was death on earth, or at least you wished for that. She would say, Jeremy Lee Pittman. Anytime she used my middle name, it was, uh-oh, Katie bar the door, it is trouble. So in second grade, I had apparently a prideful attitude, and she came in, and my dad walked in. I'll never forget, my dad walked in, and he decided to apply the rod of understanding, or the rod of correction, to the seat of my understanding. And I understood very quickly what he was trying to get across. Then he had me, he said, Jeremy, I want you to open your Bible. And I'm thinking, I'm in so much pain and suffering, I'm going to have to open a Bible and read a verse. He says, I want you to read it together with me. I read this verse. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He looked at me, and I in my mind, I wrote it 1,000 times. He said, now, son, you're going to write that until I think you know it. And I'm like, Dad, I know it. pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride, boom. It was over. I knew. I think I wrote it for 2, 3, 4 hours. You know what he was attempting to do? To this day, I know that verse very well. You can just say Proverbs 16:18, and I know what that means. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to inculcate, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, there's like four parts to that verse. I'm not going to break it down for this morning because it's not part of the text. But foolishness is bound. All of us, we have foolishness bound in us as a child. It is natural for us to not be humble, to be prideful. And as parents, we should thank God that people ground us, that people put us into what we look at as light affliction. When our parents take the time to nurture us and encourage us and to take the scriptures and guide us and try to have humble young people, we should thank the Lord that someone cares about us. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The priority of humility is essential if you're wanting to be in this area of trusting God with all your heart. I think Brother Sutphin's here this morning. He would know Omading Stephen. Omading Stephen got saved years, probably 10 years ago now. When he got saved in Uganda, one of the biggest issues in his life was pride. He worked for the president of Uganda, President Yoweri Museveni, and everything that he needed was right at his beck and call. It wasn't until he had a severe issue in his life that he finally came to God and he said, God, I need to be, and I'll never forget, he came to my house and he said this words. He says, I know I need to humble myself or God is going to humble me. You know, that's a scary realization. And this morning, if I could implore you to do something this morning, it would be humble yourself before God ever has to humble you. I look here and I see, notice in verse 7, we see the priority of humbling in verse 6 of humility. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I see the priority of prayer is necessary to overcoming the adversary. Here we have an admonition to be calm in the midst of worrisome circumstances. We must take all our cares to Christ and leave them there. I think it was one of the coolest things was when my dad called me in Uganda one day, and at this time he was getting reports from CNN that the rebels had been moving in, and it was all over the news about South Sudan and all the wars going on, and somebody from the church had worked for a certain agency, and they said, Jeremy is probably not safe being there. And he called me and he said, Jeremy, are you safe? And I remember the outward circumstances did not seem safe to have a 3-month-old baby, Micah, at that time in. And I remember thinking, Dad, and I talked to the embassy. I was very close. I was a warden with the U.S. embassy there. And we got information, and I remember thinking, Dad, I think I'm completely safe. And he said, are you sure? Because we'll fly you out. We'll do whatever we have to do. It seems like, and I said, Dad, there is such a peace from God right now that I can't explain it. But I know that someone's been praying. He goes, and I'll never forget, he got off the phone. He said, you know, 4 people got together the other night and they were just praying for you guys to give you wisdom. Do you know sometimes why we worry about things, why we fret about things? It's because verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? To know that we don't have to carry our burdens on us today. You can cast your burdens on him. He says cast. It's literally to throw. You know, I am afraid that the one sin that Jeremy Pittman is really not afraid to commit is the sin of worry. How many times do you get into a situation at work with your children, with your husband, with your wife, and you want to worry about it instead of just taking it to God every morning and saying, God, I'm leaving it with you. We could worry about health situations. We could worry about a host of things this morning. But the greatest peace you'll ever have is when you learn there is Satan and he wants to afflict us. Number one, he wants you to be proud. He wants you to be prayerless. In this passage in verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You know, when you don't pray, it's really the ultimate sense of pride. When you don't cast your things on the Lord, it's really saying, God, I can handle it myself. I don't need you. Now, none of us this morning would look at it and say, I don't need God. But let me ask you this. How much time did you spend with him this morning? How much time did you spend with him yesterday morning? Look at any day this week. If you were just to average it out, I forget how many hours they say you have to have 10,000 hours in something to truly be considered a professional in something. Would any of us be professors of prayer? God sees us. God knows us. And I'm just saying all of us have the same amount of time in a day. The one thing we cannot leave out is the priority of prayer. Here we have this admonition, and he says, take all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. It means all our worries and our anxieties. We are implored to cast all the things that make us anxious into God's hands. You ever had anything that made you anxious? I remember a guy one time with tuberculosis coughed right in my face. He goes, Pastor, he goes, can you pray for me? I said, yes. What do you want me to pray for? He said, I have tuberculosis. I said, instant anxiety, man. I was like, oh my goodness. I think I've got tuberculosis now. I remember worrying about that for days. You know what? God said, Jeremy, I've got you right here in my hand. Nothing is going to happen to you. If you're going to pick up tuberculosis, it's going to be by some other way, okay? It tells me this. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. When you have a worry, when you have an anxiety about something, cast it on the Lord, for he careth for you. Practically, this is accomplished in our daily prayer life. Philippians 4, 6, what? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, what I'm afraid of this morning is this. If we don't learn to teach our children how to pray, where are they going to learn to cast their cares on the Lord? If we don't take it upon ourselves, I cannot put it on the teachers at Temple Baptist School to teach my kids how to pray. There has to be a point in time when I'm taking my children and I get down on our knees and I say, listen, what do you want us to pray about? Now, I'm not talking about necessarily the position you have to be in. I'm not saying you have to be on your knees, but I'm saying your kids need to know when there's an issue, when there's a problem, dad's not always going to be able to help out. Mom's not always going to be able to help out. But God can always be that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But if that is better caught than taught, let me say it that way. That is better for them to see it in our lives exemplified and see it from an early age where they think it's just natural. There was something that came up this week, and one of our children said something. If I say their name, I owe them $5, so I'm not going to say their name. If I use my kids as an illustration, I've told them I'll give them $5. So I'm not going to say their name, so I don't have to owe you $5. So don't look at me right now and think I'm going to give you $5 after the service. But if I use any one of my children's name as an illustration, and I don't get their permission first, I told them I'd give them $5. So one of my children this week, though, who shall remain nameless, came to me and said, you know, I'm trying to figure out not to give this person's name away now. They basically looked at me and said, I thought that was normal. And Mandy and I talked about it later. This particular child looked at something as normal when in reality it was abnormal. And it was a good thing. And I remember thinking, well, because we were in Uganda, my children weren't exposed to certain things. You know, because we're citizens of heaven, our children shouldn't be exposed to certain things in our home. There are certain things as parents and as mothers and fathers that we have to say prayer is a priority and we must teach it to our children's children. I've often thought Dr. Jones said this, man is at his highest and greatest when upon his knees he comes face to face with Almighty God. You know, that's a privilege that every one of us can have every morning, is casting our cares upon him, but taking our supplications to him. R.C. Sproul said, prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life, yet no duty of the Christian life is so neglected. Dr. Reed said, prayer is such conversation with God that it leads to the fulfillment of God's purposes. You know, one thing that, you know, I told my dad the other day, man, I said, I had a lady that was 91 years old and she got saved. And she said, Pastor, I pray that you live to be 100 years old. I said, Kavina, I'm not going to live to be 100 years old, but I'd love for that to happen. Talked to my dad. I said, Dad, you know, man, oh, man, you're going to be Caleb. You're going to make it to 120. You're going to live so long. And we were talking about it. But I thought, if my dad goes to heaven, you know what I'm going to remember my dad for? One of the many things is his walk with God. But you know what? A walk with God cannot be transferred. He can't transfer that walk with God to anybody else in our family. But you know what? It can be taught, but it's best caught by being taught. And when I look at him and I see, you can look at my, every morning I could go down to the basement and I can tell you exactly where he's going to be and what he's going to be doing. As a young child, second, third, fourth grade, I can remember my dad being in the same place, same time, praying for me, reading his Bible, walking with the Lord. Let me just ask you this. What one thing would we be known for by our children? I hope when my life is finished that my kids ultimately would look at me and say, at least Dad knew how to pray. I've often written this on my prayer list. I've written this down. I said, I've often had this thought. When it comes to times of my prayerlessness or lack of fervency, if my child's spiritual growth were directly tied to my prayer life for them, how holy will they become? And I've written this down, and I look at it because I want to make sure every day that when I go, and when you're in Uganda and some circumstances that were there when people would try to take some of the people in our family's life, there was some very specific instances. And I'll never forget walking into my daughter's room, and she had no idea. She was just sitting there sleeping, and I went there, and I would just pray, Lord. And I would just have times of sweet fellowship with the Lord. Protect Michaela, protect Micah, protect Malachi. And I would talk about them and I would say, God, please, you do something that I cannot do. Give them godly hearts. Help them to walk with you. And there were a list of things that I would just pray in the darkness. You know, God hears those prayers. And this morning, if we want to keep Satan at bay in our families, let us be on praying ground. We see the priority of prayer, then we see the priority of preparation. We must be prepared to overcome our adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we see humility in verse 6. We see prayer in verse 7. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, for those of you that don't, I went to the National Zoo on Friday. I did not see a lion. I saw a tiger. Did not see a lion. But in Uganda, I have seen lions. And it'll be hard for me to forget this. Of being with how many remember Pastor Shetler? I've seen probably 7 or 8 lions. I've gone on different safaris, different times. Pastor Shetler came over one time. And, you know, Pastor Shetler, he's always exciting. He's always happy. He's always just like, he's like, Jeremy, let's go, man, let's go. Let's go see a lion. And I'm like, I don't really want to go see a lion. I mean, we went on this bus. And I'll never forget, we got out. And Pastor Shetler, he goes, you got your camera? I said, yes. He said, let's go out and that lion's laying down, and this lion was probably 75, 50 yards away from us. And Pastor Shetler goes, and everyone else is on the bus, and he asked the guide, would it be, now Pastor Shetler can talk anybody into doing anything, all right? Pastor Shetler says, hey, would it be okay? You think it'd be safe if we just got out a little bit from the bus and tried to get that lion to stand up on his haunches so we could get some good pictures? I'm like, what is this? I'm like, missionary enters heaven gates. How? Eaten by lion. Why? Because he listened to Pastor Shetler, you know? I'm going, never forget, I went over and Pastor Shetler just kind of nudges, goes over, and he wants me to go first. So he goes, so first of all, he acts all happy about it. He's like, hey, come on, Jeremy, let's go. Come on, let's have fun. Okay, I'm walking. I kid you not, we're probably 20 yards away from the bus at this point. He starts making noises. Rah! Come on, rah! I am going, no, what are we doing? This makes no sense on how many levels. What is going on? He goes, oh, Jeremy, come on, let's see if we can get a good picture. He goes, and everybody can get a picture if we just get this lion to stand up. And I'm like, you know, at that point, he had me hooked. I'm yelling louder than he is. Ah, come on, hey! And we're yelling at this lion. The lion just looks at us like, what are you doing? And I remember thinking, the only reason, Pastor Shetler, you have me further out is because you can run faster than me back to the bus. That lion's going to take me down first. You know, I remember being in a separate occasion, being with a man named Dennis. Dennis and I were driving through a particular spot, and there was a thicket. We drove through the thicket, and he said, Pastor, and actually he said, Pasta, stop. I stopped. He said, reverse. And what he had noticed is he noticed all of the animals. There was an antelope, a water buck. They were all pointing back to a certain direction. And he says, there is a lion in that thicket. I said, Dennis, there's no way there's a lion in that thicket. He He said, "Pastor, you watch." I reversed the truck. He came back, and we drove all the way back, and we parked the truck. And Mandy, do you remember us sitting in that truck? And he goes, "I will roll down the window and get out to let you have a good picture." I was this close to the lion. No exaggeration. Mandy, we were this close to that lion, and that lion's sitting in that thicket. And he says, "I know you want good pictures. You are from America." I was like, "I have National Geographic. I'm good, you know?" We sat there, and that lion, we were trying to get him to stand up and get a good picture in that case. You know what? The fact of the matter is, every other animal within, I don't know, 400 yards knew exactly where the lion was. I'm afraid too many times Christians, we nestle up to the things of the world, to the things of Satan, and we think it's not going to hurt us. And the problem is, it's an interesting note in my life to be that close to a lion, but I never want to be that close to the things of the devil. I never want to be that close to the things of Satan. Yet, if we're not careful, too many times we'll get close and we'll think our adversary is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I've often thought, "Lord, don't let me take my kids into areas where I get them close to things that are of the world and they're not of God." We must be reminded to be vigilant. Notice in the passage, be sober, serious-minded. Too many times I can allow my kids to be frivolous when it comes to spiritual things. It is my responsibility as a parent. One day, Jeremy Pittman is going to stand before God. And I'm going to be responsible for how I trained Micah, Michaela, and Malachi. And although I care about your children this morning, nobody compares to those three. That's my responsibility as a parent, to understand that Satan wants to sift them as wheat. You and I have to be serious-minded when it comes to what Satan would like to do to our children, to our family. We are reminded in this passage of how we must be prepared, both mentally and spiritually. Be sober, be vigilant. Because our opponent, our adversary, is the prince and power of the air. Notice it's an active word here. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is actively pursuing every day. I notice our priority of preparation. How much do we prepare our children to... Okay, Malachi, I'm going to use your name, and I can't help it because I'm going to give you $5 after the service because I didn't get your permission to use this. Malachi was sitting there the other day. We were watching something on TV. It was a commercial that came on. He goes, "Dad, I don't think we should watch that." I wasn't paying attention. I was sitting there on my phone looking at something. It was just a commercial. And he had to say it three times. He said, "Dad," he's normally very polite. I love my son. He goes, "Dad." And I'm like, and I just didn't hear it. "Dad." And you know, when you think back, you can think he said it three times. Finally, he goes, "Dad, I don't think we should be watching this." I look back, I said, "Oh, Malachi, thank you so much." And we turned the channel. You know what? I want him to have in his mind, there are certain things that a Christian should never put before their eyes. But that is something that I need to teach better to my children. Let me ask you this. Do our coworkers know that we're a Christian? Would we be convicted in a court of law by our actions in front of our coworkers that they know, "Oh, you can't say that around that guy. You can't say that around her. You can't do that around him. You can't cook the books around this person." I hope we understand the importance of integrity, of preparation in our lives. It's a daily thing. We must be persistent, fourthly, to resist Satan's attack. Persistence. Look in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do we resist Satan? It's by being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Have you ever thought, "I'm the only one going through this particular health issue. I'm the only one going through this particular spiritual problem"? No. He says, there's many people going through this, but you need to be steadfast. Your other brothers and sisters are going through this. Be steadfast in what? In the faith. In the teachings of this book, in your walk with God, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I love that verse, and I have it underlined in my Bible because I like it when the scriptures alliterate themselves. He says here, listen, the God of all grace who's called us into eternal glory. Listen, if you are someone who focuses on being humble, you focus on this life of prayer, you focus on being prepared for that day of battle, you are persistent to resist, notice the power of God that comes in. After that you have suffered a while, He will make you perfect. That means mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. All of us want to be strong, want to have strength. All of us would say, I want to be mature. All of us would say, I want to be settled. You know, that peace of mind is priceless. Are we persistent in fighting against this word here, resist the devil? You remember in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a military term and it means to fight, to oppose, to combat the devil. I've often thought, am I persistent in my daily walk so that my children understand I want to be like mom. I want to be like dad. I want to walk with God as they walk with God. I think the power of God in verses 10 through 11, but the God of all grace, He says, settle you. And then He says in verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When you get a group of people that believe this passage of Scripture, and maybe it's because in Uganda at least, where we had a group of Christians that got saved over a period of a 4-year stretch, we saw 140 people saved in this one particular place. And they came to me, and I won't soon forget them coming, and I've gotten a call from one of them 2 weeks ago. And they will call, and I'll never forget, Mandy was following Facebook, and she was looking at one of my friends named Matt. And Matt is one of the assistant pastors at the church I went and spoke at 3 weeks ago. I got a call from him. She saw it on Facebook, and I called Matt, and I called his wife, Brianna, and he was in tears talking to him on the phone. I said, Matt, what's going on? I said, I see on Facebook it looks like your child is not doing well. It's due to be born in 2 weeks. He said, yes, we just got back from the doctor a day ago. He said, it looks like this child has Dandy Walker syndrome. And then he went on to explain it had a very, very severe case where the brain looked like it was 90% missing. And he said, we just cried together on the phone. And I went to college with Matt, and I said, Matt, listen, I just want you to know we're going to be praying. I had just gone over these passages with our people in Uganda. Those guys in Uganda, they said, what is the baby's name going to be? And I said, the baby's name is going to be Luke. And they said, Pastor, we need to pray. I have never seen people as humble and really the 4 points that we're just talking about. You talk about humility. They drove their bicycles 14 miles to come to my house for a prayer meeting for Luke. Not one day, not 2 days. Ended up being 10 days. I called Matt. We said, listen, we're going to fast and pray. Now, I can go a few days without missing a meal. Those people who live from meal to meal to meal, some of them went a week without eating any food. They took up the call that some child was sick in America, and they said, we want Luca, and the Ateso name is Luca. They said, Pastor, we want Luca to be healed. And honestly, in my thought process, I thought, healed? And then I thought, is anything too hard for God? And I'll never forget sitting there, and we started praying, and the humbleness that was among those men, the sincerity that they prayed with. They came into my house, we would pray, and then they would leave, and they would drive. Sometimes I would take them back in my truck, and they'd ride back on a bicycle. And I remember one guy looking at me, and he goes, you know, our God can answer. And he would say that, Pasta, you know, our God can answer. And I'd say, I know. And I started getting more faith and just saying, God, whatever your will is. We prayed, we prayed, we prayed. It came down to the time of the child being born. Matt called me. He said, Jeremy, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, but we just had a perfectly born baby boy. Now, 3 weeks ago, when I was in Nevada preaching that missions conference, Luke came down here, hugged me, and said, Uncle Jeremy, I love you. I looked at Luke, and I thought, what a trophy of grace. Of people who humbled themselves before God, who prayed, who prepared their hearts and said, we're going to be persistent to walk with God. If God blesses with healing, He will bless. If He does not bless with healing, then that is God's will. But we will know we have stood in our place. This morning, let me ask you this. Are you standing in your place? Are you walking right before God? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we can resist our adversary, the devil, today. Lord, through being humble, Lord, through a life of prayer, through a life of preparation, through a life of persistence, Lord, we're thankful for Peter giving us these words. And Lord, for Lord, your scriptures. Father, we pray today, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be committed, to come and, Father, cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, we need you to work in our midst this morning. Lord, would you take the feeble words that were spoken this morning and, Lord, plant seeds into our heart of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.